Just watch this.
This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs Moses delivered us.
Are these things so?
Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall shew thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence when his father was dead, he removed him into this land, wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage for 400 years. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, in which time Moses was born. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, Make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice of the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which shewed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.
For the moment. In the book of Acts, the story unfolds where Stephen, the one that we just watched in this drama, take on the Sanhedrin. What table waiter does that? This is a man of God. No matter what his job title was, this was a man full of God's Spirit, full of integrity, full of the boldness and the courage to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've looked in your Bibles to Acts, the sixth chapter, beginning with verse 8, you can read with me on your tablet, in your Bible, or on the screen this morning. Stephen, brimming with God's grace and energy, was doing wonderful things among the people, unmistakable signs that God was among them. But some of the men from the meeting place, whose membership was made up of freed slaves, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and some others from Sicilia and Asia, went up against him, trying to argue him down. But they were no match for his wisdom and the spirit he spoke. So in secret, they bribed men to lie. We heard him cursing Moses and God. They stirred up the people, the religious leaders, and the religion scholars. They grabbed Stephen and took him before the high council. They put forward their bribed witnesses to testify. This man talks nonstop against this holy place and against God's law. We've even heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth would tear this place down and throw out all of the customs Moses gave to us. As all those who sat on the high council looked at Stephen, they found they could not take their eyes off of him. His face was like the face of an angel. As the high council brought Stephen before them, as they began to listen to the false witness against him, he was a man of integrity. He was a man full of wisdom. They found themselves at a place, those accusers, where the only thing they could do to put a negative application on who he was and on his name was to lie. Oh my goodness. Oh, to live that kind of a life, right? The desire within our heart to be Christ-like to such an extent that the only thing anybody could put us down about is by lying. Now, many of us have experienced that in our lives, and maybe not because we've lived a holy and a righteous life until God got a hold of us, but we've experienced that in our lives where somebody is trying to discredit us by lying to others, by trying to make our reputation less than we think it ought to be. And that infuriates us, that disgusts us, that makes us angry, that makes us push back. Stephen, full of God's grace, I picture him talking logically, with fact, with certainty, with boldness, with confidence. I read an article a year or two ago that said you can get anybody to believe anything if you say it correctly. If you say it in the right way. And they talked about tone and they talked about confidence. And I remember clear back to when I was a teenager and I was scouting all of the girls. Who do I want to go out on a date with? What is the story that I want to give them? What is that line that comes out of my mouth that'll make them go, boy, I want to go out with him. Now, sometimes that backfires, for Pastor Joe was on a hayride on one side of the hay wagon when I was on the other side spinning this yarn to these girls, trying to figure out which one that I could, you know, there's a whole bunch of them, so just let me start my story, and whoever buys in, that's the girl I'll pick. And she was sitting on the other side of the hay wagon going, he is such an idiot. I can't believe they're falling for that story. And I'm talking about the stars and how God put them into place. I had no clue what I was talking about, but it sounded like I did. Except for Pastor Joe. She read that like, wow. It took me a long time to convince her that she really did want to go out on a date with me. And even longer to convince her that she did really want to marry me. But if you say things with confidence and boldness, you can persuade most people. Now, the boldness and the confidence that came from Stephen was not spinning a web, but it was absolute fact. God has been drilling into me that the Bible is not just a story. This is a history that we need to embrace. It's not a fairy tale. God's word is true, always was and always will be. And it's not something to take lightly, because when we proclaim it boldly, it has an effect. It gets out there and it changes lives. The high council knew. They knew that if Stephen continued to minister, even at the perceived level that he was ministering and using the gifts that he was using, that he was going to change the world. Now, in fact, he did. We read his story. We preach his message. We know Stephen, his life in the hand of God, changed the face of the world. He was an effective minister, as Scripture says, a table waiter. Not an apostle, not one of those that they would consider to be elite. He knew that with the power of God in us, we never need to fear the powers around us. Now, I cautioned you just a few minutes ago that as we collectively get God's vision for where he's going to take us, there'll be opposition, there'll be friction, there'll be pushback. I don't say that to scare you. I say that to prepare you, to encourage you that the power within you, the Spirit of God in you, allows us to push forward without the fear of what can happen to us. We need never fear the powers around us. Stephen stood firm. He stood firm. Now, could you imagine standing in front of all of these judges, all of these that are listening to your story, all of these that have gathered in the Sanhedrin? Could you imagine the pressure that would have been on him to recant and say, forget what I said. I won't go back. I won't do that anymore. Just let me go. In the face of certain death, you see, Scripture tells us that the lies about Stephen, they used the word blasphemy. And to the Sanhedrin, the word blasphemy, if found guilty, meant death. There was no getting around that. You were going to die. If you blasphemed God, if you ridiculed the prophets of old, if the church found you guilty of that, you're going to be sentenced to death. But Stephen, in the face of death, and we're going to talk more about that later, Stephen, in the face of death, stood firm, even though he knew there was a potential tidal wave coming his direction. I was talking with Mary Linda yesterday, and she was talking about the beach house and potential me going and staying there, Joe and I, and going and hanging out there sometime. And she said, it's far enough up the hill that even if a tsunami came, it's not going to get you, which was a relief, even though it didn't never cross my mind until she told me that I'd be safe. Even in the face of tsunami-type weather, even in the face of tidal waves, you can stand firm because you were chosen by God, anointed by God, given his Spirit. You actually get the qualifications of Stephen when he calls you out of this world into his kingdom to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ in whatever way that you serve. See, the tidal waves, you don't have to worry about them. I love the end of that story. And I read it out of the message this morning. I had it on the screen out of the message. I love the end of that story where it says that the judges could not take their eyes off of him. They couldn't look away. They were mesmerized not by his beauty, but by the presence that he had. The very presence, the only way that Scripture can describe it in human terms is that they were fixed on his presence because he had a face like an angel. Now, in most of history, and I don't usually show the historic pictures. I like the more modern ones that are actually more like photographs or reenactments. But I began to think about how the saints, how those religious icons before us are pictured. And so think of those saints, St. Christopher. They have this little halo, this little globe around their head, signifying. I mean, how else do you represent the presence of God on somebody's face? I mean, you can't change their face. You can't make it look like God. You have to allow them to be represented somehow. And so historically, the symbol has become this circle, this glowing ring behind the head of those that we consider saints. Now, we understand in the Protestant church, we don't do this as often as some of our cousins do in the faith. But this would be the representation, a focus. Now, if you Google this, this is St. Nathan, and I have no idea who St. Nathan is, but the picture caught my attention. I wonder, even personally, how uncomfortable we know this would be. You know, I oftentimes talk about Pastor Joe, my wife, as an angel. And she was probably the closest thing to anybody that I've ever met as somebody who didn't need a savior. I mean, this girl, I mean, you'd have to go far, far, far to actually find out what was that sin before she came to know Jesus. She would probably be able to identify, but from outward appearance, I'd go, man, she's my angel. She has a halo. And as uncomfortable as that would make her, she could understand and know that the presence of God in her made her appear so much different than she felt that she was. When you fall in love with Jesus, when you begin to serve Jesus, it makes a difference. I believe that when the women come into 3W Women's Clinic down at the thing and they see Taylor, I believe that they see more than just Taylor. I believe they see and sense the presence of God and the love that comes. I believe potentially when a pimp sees the face of my wife praying out loud in the car that just went through whatever it was, that person saw something different about Pastor Joe than just a woman in the side window of a car. I believe when you go to work and you live according to what God has called you to live, you make a difference, and they see more than just this. I'm not talking about a physical halo. I'm talking about a presence, the presence of Jesus Christ in your life by his Holy Spirit, by which he has chosen you. You make a difference. You do. You make a difference. For some of us, we struggle with identity. Like, I don't make a difference. I'm worthless. I add no value. I talked a couple times today about the friction. And the enemy would like nothing more in your life than to tear you down, to make you feel like you are not valuable, to make you feel like you are insignificant, to make you feel like I'm just going through this life. I'm just going through the motions, and I'll be thankful when I get to heaven because I was no earthly good. That is false. That is false. You make a difference. You make a difference. Wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you become, whatever vision and mission you live out, God has a distinct purpose for you. Why? Because He knows you make a difference. How do I know? How do I know that God looks at me that way? How do I know that God looks at you that way? And how do I know that God looks at us and goes, they can make a difference, or they do make a difference? How can I know? This is how I know. If you track clear back in history to the creation of man, why did God create man? Why did God breathe life into that heap of clay that was formed on the ground? Why did God allow Adam to go to sleep and to remove the rib and create woman for him? Why did God create a people that could multiply and populate this world? It was because He wanted company. He wanted somebody that of their own free will would choose to have fellowship with Him. This was an epiphany for me. I know that I'm loved. You can know that you're loved. I can know that my ministry makes a difference. You can know that your prayers, your ministry makes a difference. But did you know? This was a like, whoa. I make a difference in God's life. Now think about that. He created me to have fellowship with Him. He was lacking that fellowship, somebody to, of their free will, love Him and to spend time with Him, to hang out with Him. He wanted somebody to bridge that gap, to make a difference in His life. That's why He created us. Now, He could have filled it in a billion different ways, but He chose us to make a difference in who He is. He can say, put your name in here. He can say, blank loves me and makes me amazingly thankful. Think about that. Not only can you make a difference in those around you, you make a difference in God's life. You don't think it's a brand new day when someone who's lost comes to know Him? I mean, we have all these pictures in our mind of when somebody comes to know Jesus, the parties that happen in heaven. Why? Because it makes a difference. A new person coming into that fellowship makes a difference. That person crossing the street that needs to know Jesus, when they find Him, makes a difference. Wherever you've been, wherever you are, God wants you to know that by His infilling, the filling of the Spirit of God in your life, you are significant.